Well, for those of you guys that weren't here last week, I shared with the body that typically on a trip, as I head out, I try to take a book that I just had been looking forward to reading. And one of the ones that, or the one that I took on this last trip to Africa was called The Great Gain of Godliness by the great Puritan Thomas Watson. And shared with you how this was a book that was on Spurgeon's wish list. He wished so badly that he could have had access to this book. He had heard about it, but was never able to actually get his hands on it. And somehow through the years, it has resurfaced, and even Pastor Jim Milligan was able to get some copies of them that are there in the back. And so if you want to have some great Puritan summer reading, pick one up on your way out. But a joy as he goes through and does a exposition of Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and talking about the great gain of godliness, our position in Christ, and some of what that means to us. And so, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, if you want to turn there with me, let's read through our text. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Last week we began by looking at the sweetness of this passage as far as God says, here's all of the people as you go through the book of Malachi and how they had wandered so far from where he was and what he desired. And you could see that the people of God were fallen in love with the things of the world and coming to a place where you're reading and thinking, what's going on with these people? So worldly and in a place where did not think much of who God was, who God is. And then it tells us in this little ray of sunshine here in this book that then there was those who feared the Lord. Then there was those that were there, and there was reverence and there was awe, a godly fear for the Lord our God. A group of people where their thoughts of God were great to the place where they worshiped him. They loved him. This little window of people where it says, here's this remnant, and they feared God. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Not only did they fear him, but they talked to one another about him. And I look and I think that's what I would hope we would be as Reverence Bible Church. Reverence, the idea of godly fear, awe, amazement of who God is, that we would be those that come up and surface and we're this remnant where we talk to one another about the greatness of our God, his character. They spoke to one another. And it says, the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They spoke to one another of all the perfections of their God. Many people never have the greatness of God or his abounding grace or his redeeming love as the subject matter for what they talk about. Thomas Watson says, their lips do not drop as a honeycomb, but run as a spout. Their speaking is just like a child scribbling. There's those that are there, and the way that they talk, their mouth is just like a spout. It just shoots out things, and it's like a little child scribbling. Nothing of any kind of substance. Nothing that ever talks about the love that they have for the Lord their God, the reverence that is there, the awe, the amazement of who Christ Jesus is. He says it's just like scribbling that's there. But then there's those that speak, and as they talk about God, it's like their lips are dropping honey from a honeycomb. The sweetness that's there as they think about God. Watson says, speak to one another of his promises. No honey is so sweet as that which drops from the promises of God. talk to one another about what does God say? What are the promises that he has for us? And he says, it's just like honey coming out. Promises of God are the support of faith, he says, the springs of joy and the saints' royal charter. God, help us to know the promises of God and then build each other up by talking about the truths that we know with certainty in Scripture of the promises of God. Watson says, speak to one another of the preciousness of Christ. He is beauty and love. He's laid down his life to redeem you. And he says, when a friend redeems you, if anybody could ever be redeemed by a friend, wouldn't it make sense that you would talk about him? Likewise for us as Christians, speak to one another of the preciousness of Christ. He redeemed us. He's perfection. He's beauty. He's perfect love. And God, help us to be those that we just talk about him. We love to talk about the preciousness of Christ. He says, talk about sin, the depths of sin, but also about the beauty of holiness. I pray that the Lord would help us to encourage us to talk about his attributes, his power, the reasons why we find ourselves falling more in love with him. As we find these precious gems displaying the beauty of Christ in the pages of Scripture. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. How sweet is that? You look at this and there's this calling here and this setting apart of those who feared the Lord and spoke to one another about him. I'd love to see that more and more from us as a church, and I see it. I mean, as I'm there listening to different people talk or come in and asking questions or seeing what takes place with the college ministry or the youth ministry or the midweek study, the joy of talking about the preciousness of Christ. Who he is. What is good for necessary edification, imparting grace to the hearers. Something that we ought to think about as far as what is it that comes forth from our mouths? Are we like, is it like a spout that comes out, like child scribbling, or is it honey falling from a honeycomb? And it tells us the Lord listened and he heard them. Not only are they speaking to one another about who God is, but God says he listens. And he hears them. It's amazing. It's something that we know to be true, but to think of the fact that God hears everything that we say, all that we're talking about, listening to us as we talk about God, as we fear him, as we revere him. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. A book of remembrance. And we look at this and we recognize that God doesn't need to write a book to remember things. He has all of these things at the forefront of his mind. But he gives us a picture of it as far as not only does he hear the things that is spoken as far as those who have reverence and awe for God, but he says it's remembered. You have pictures that are there in Scripture of God telling us that he records every tear that falls from the eyes of his people. Or that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we recognize the fact that God is there and he remembers these things and he hears these things. He is a part of our lives and he loves his people. And then it says, those who meditate on his name. Not only those who speak about him, but those who meditate on his name. Thomas Watson says about meditating on God, he says, it's not enough to have a few transient thoughts of God by and by, he says, but there must be a fixing of our minds on God till our hearts are warmed in love to him, and we can say, like those of Luke 24:32, did not our hearts burn within us? Meditating upon him, not just having thoughts just pass through quickly, but taking time to think of him, taking time to just meditate upon the greatness of our God, all that he has accomplished. There's nothing that I enjoy more than to go through and just study the attributes of God. Getting a great book like Tozer's book on the attributes of God, or Arthur Pink's book on the attributes of God, or reading a book like Knowing God by J.I. Packer, or just going, as you go through Scripture, looking through and saying, how does this chapter help me to know Him better, and as a result, to love Him more? To go through and study His character, look at Him, and not just have it be where it's a transient thought that goes by and by, but making it so that we're fixing our minds on Him. Fixing our minds upon Him to where our hearts are warmed in love to Him. Saying, did our hearts burn within us? As we were thinking about Him, didn't it just make us just, our hearts were burning within us. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 63 where he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, your right hand upholds me. You get the idea of the psalmist where he's just saying, when I'm laying on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Just there, just thinking about the greatness of God. Here we see in this incredible passage in Malachi where God just tells us, He listens to us. He hears us. There's a book of remembrance that's written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. There's remnant of people, and they revere Him, and they think on Him. Thinking about God can cause our hearts to rejoice. Think about His power. He created all things. Love to just go through and just look and think on all these things. You go and you travel to someplace like Africa, as we just did, and you look and you go on safari and you see all of these different animals, and you look and you think, no way. Look what God made. There's these giraffes. Gigantic. They can kick a lion and decapitate it just in one kick. You look and you see them, and they look so sweet, and they're there, and they have these big, gigantic eyelashes, and they just blink their eyes, and they look like just like a docile little animal. And the fact of the matter is they're there, and I read that they sleep less than an hour a day, just in little tiny segments, a few minutes here, a few minutes there. They're there, and you watch them run, and they just have this incredible little gait that they have, going through and looking at these crocodiles that look like they're something out of the dinosaur era. Incredible power. I mean, I saw one walking from maybe 400 yards away. I thought it was a hippopotamus at first, and I look and got closer. I'm just like, that is a crocodile. The thing's 15 feet long. I mean, it was literally just gigantic. These hippopotamuses coming up and down out of the water. Amazing. Even going to the zoo, we got little zoo passes for the year. Or less than the price of going in once. Somehow Tasha figured that out. But going through and taking Jonathan and going and looking at all these animals, we had just such a blast walking around, looking at all this that God created, these zebra, and every one of them has a different print. Looking at all that God creates, thinking about it, looking and saying, power of God. Creativity of God, the imagination of God. Look at what He makes. Thinking about His grace, that He wooed us by drawing us with the Holy Spirit, by His Holy Spirit. Just thinking about that. Thinking about where we were prior to being Christians and the way that our minds thought and what it was that God did as He called us and regenerated us and drew us to Himself. Just thinking about it and thinking, it's all by grace. You have done this. You have accomplished it. Looking and saying, I know that there's no way I would have ever turned towards you. I was a hater of you. I was going in a way where all that I cared about was myself. And then you use these people or these circumstances or reading this particular passage and you captured me. You changed me. You made me alive. Thinking about the greatness of God and gifting us with salvation. Thinking about all the benefits that we find in Christ. You guys, we read in the beginning as a call to worship from Psalm 103. Last Wednesday night, we turned and studied Psalm 103 with Trevor Wright. Turn with me for a moment there to Psalm 103, verse 1. you look at this psalm, and it's this perfect picture of the person who meditates upon God and loves Him and reveres Him. The psalmist begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Here the psalmist is there saying, I'm demanding of my soul that you bless Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Everything that's inside of me ought to bless His holy name. I wouldn't forget His benefits. All that He has done for me, that'd be on my mind, constantly on my mind as I meditate upon Him. It could bring us to a place of the most joyful praise and satisfaction in Him as we meditate upon Him. Not forgetting all of the benefits. I mean, you could go through and make lists and just start writing lists of all of the benefits that we have in Christ, the great gain of godliness, all that God has accomplished for us, and literally write volumes. Go through and just study and read in God's Word and write down, and this is a benefit, and here is another benefit. And as I go through all of the benefits that I find in Christ to make us a people who praise Him. It's so easy for us to have what comes out of our mouths and what goes through our thoughts to be like a child scribbling. How much better it is to fix our minds and let it fall like honey from a honeycomb. He says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. If you look down in verse 10, or let's look at verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers we are dust. I mean, literally, you go through the psalm and you see a psalmist, a worshiper of God, who is just writing things, and it's, don't forget all of the benefits. Look at what He has done. Look at who we are. We're just dust, but look at what He's accomplished. He is one who is merciful and gracious, abounding in mercy. He tells us here that He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. He's made it so as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And you can look at this and say, this is someone just literally is just writing down all that God has accomplished for us, and it's praise, and it's recorded in Scripture as, hey, we love Him. And so you see in this book of Malachi, it tells us, it's a book of remembrance written before those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Who meditate on Him. Thinking of all the great works that God has done. Turn back to Psalm 77, verse 11. Psalm 77, verse 11. Here you see the psalmist saying, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people. Who is so great a God as our God? This last conference that we did out in Africa was entitled, Behold Your God. And the idea is going to the uttermost parts of the world and going to these believers or going to people who don't yet know Christ and looking and saying, this is who He is. Let's study the attributes of God. Let's look at His character. Let's look at our salvation. Let's look at what He has accomplished. And it's something that ought to take place, not just when you're going on a missions trip to Africa, but a regular part of our daily lives where we say, I'll remember the works of the Lord. I'll remember them. I'll go through and have it be a regular part of my life where I'm studying God's Word in the Old Testament, studying His Word in the New Testament, remembering the works of the Lord, His wonders of old, meditating on all His work, talking about His deeds. Not just meditating upon it, but talking about it. Look what He's done. I was reading this in God's Word. Look at what God has accomplished with this. Going through and saying, hey, no one is so great a God as our God. He's amazing. The primary reason, Watson says, that God gave us the ability to think is so that we could think about Him. We think of our minds, the ability that we have to think, to go through and to process thoughts, to remember things. And we use our minds for all kinds of things that are to the glory of God, all kinds of things that are good. But the most important thing that we could ever use our minds for is to think about God, to think about Him. I look at different philosophies of ministry. Those that would say for a youth ministry, 15 minutes maximum. 1 minute for however many years old the kid is. 15 minutes for a high school student. Once you get beyond that, you've lost them. I think that, and I think, baloney. They can sit there and study history. They could study calculus. They could go through and study all different kinds of sciences or different lectures that they hear in school, and they sit there for an hour and listen. Some of you listen. But the fact of the matter is we take God's word and we say, no, this isn't school. This is to be something where we entertain them the best we possibly can. Even on Sunday morning church services where it's, hey, bring the people in and make them just feel as comfortable as possible and don't get into any of that doctrine stuff. Just make it so that you tell funny stories and you make them feel happy and you go through and give them some helpful hints and then go from there. I look at it, it's just so surfacey where God says, no, meditate on it. Think of the wonders of old. And I look and I want us as a church to be those that have deep thoughts about God. Not where our theology is just kind of, well, I don't know if I have any kind of theology, but we really think about the deep things of God, study the doctrines of God, look at His character, look at our salvation, think upon our depravity and what God has done for us, understand sanctification and in Him molding and conforming us into the image of Christ, looking about at what we have in store for us in heaven, but looking at these things, the deep things of God, study them intently that we might be those who say, who is so great a God as our God? Primary reason He gave us the ability to think is so that we could think about Him. Jeremiah 2:32 says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. A rebuke that goes out to the people of God in Jeremiah chapter 2. Those of you brides out there who have been married, you think upon your wedding day. And more than likely, you can remember what you wore. You remember. Faye, you looked at Bill like you have no idea what you were. No, you know what you were, right? She's saying, please don't call upon me. But you think about it, and you probably remember what kind of necklace you were wearing. You probably remember whether you had something covering your face or your head or your hair or nothing, what your dress looked like, how long it was. You can picture these things. God says, unless they're the unusual exception, God says, a bride doesn't forget her attire. So if you forgot, shame on you. And He says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You don't forget what you wore for your wedding day, but God says, my people, they have forgotten me so many days that you can't even number them. And I look and I think, God, help us to hear the heart of God in this particular passage and say, no, I want to remember Him. I want to be those that meditate upon Him in the night watches. When I'm there on my bed, I'm thinking about Him. I wake up in the morning and say, dig into His word. His mercies are new every morning. Going through and thinking about Him, meditating upon him and talking to other people about the great deeds that he has accomplished. So we look at our passage, and it says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 17. If you want to turn back to Malachi 3. "They shall be mine." What are the great gains of godliness? In what ways are we blessed as those saved by his grace and those being molded and conformed to his image? "They shall be mine." Thomas Watson says, "A person falling on hard times and then marrying a king has a share in all the crown revenues. God having entered into a near relation with us and saying, 'You are mine,' he says, we have a share in his revenues. Because we belong to him, he withholds no good thing from us, but blesses us with everything that we could ever desire or hope for in Christ." I think of just all through Scripture where he says, "You're mine." There is this blessing that comes when him saying, "I'm your God, you are my people, you're mine, you belong to me." And so we read this passage and he says, "Those who fear him spoke to one another. God heard them." There's a book of remembrance that was written for those who fear him and who meditate on his name. And God says, "And they shall be mine." They're mine. I think of Jeremiah 32 where he says, "They shall be my people and I'll be their God. Then I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and their children after them. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from doing them good, but I'll put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I'll rejoice over them to do them good, and I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." You read a passage like that, and there's so much in there as far as what God has done for us, the great gain that we have as believers. He says, "They'll be my people. They're mine. I'll be their God. I'll make it so that I work in their hearts that they will fear me forever." It's an everlasting covenant. It's not a covenant that is pending upon whether we fulfill our end of the bargain, our end of the deal. But we look and God says, "No, I'm gonna work in their hearts so that they will fear me, they'll revere me, they'll have reverence and awe for me forever." It's an everlasting covenant. And God says, "I will not turn away from doing them good." The great gain that we have as believers in godliness is he tells us, you belong to me, and I will never, ever turn away from doing good to you. Get that and meditate upon that for a while. This idea of I'll never turn my back. There's never a time where I will turn away from doing good to you. Even the most difficult things that we deal with in this life, whether it be disease or other health issues or losing a loved one, whatever it is that we deal with, God says, "I can take all things and work them together for good." Even things that are sin and that are difficult and that hurt so badly, I can take those things and I promise you that I will work all things together for good for those who love me and are the called. What a promise that we have in him. Looking and saying every single thing that we could ever experience, God says, "I will never turn from doing good to them. I'll put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me." A covenant that God makes where he says, I'm gonna put this within their hearts and they will not depart from me. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble. It doesn't mean that we don't fall. But he's the good shepherd that leaves the 99 and he goes and gets the one that went astray. And he tells us that he began the good work in us and he'll be faithful to complete it. He tells us if they go out from us and there's no return, if they go out from us, they weren't of us. If they were of us, he tells us that they wouldn't have gone out from us. They went out to make manifest that they were never of us. And so you look and God says, I'll put my fear in your heart so that you will not turn away. You won't depart from me. Yes, I'll rejoice over them to do them good. I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Hear the way God talks to us. You're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. You're bought with a price. Not only that, but I'll never turn away from doing good to you. And he says, I'll rejoice over doing good to you with all my heart and with all my soul. What a way that the Lord God Almighty, creator of everything, talks to his people. You're mine, and with all my heart and with all my soul, I will find great joy in doing good to you. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 33, he says, "But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more." I think of Christ in John 10, where he says, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They're mine. They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Since we belong to him, we're secure. He loves us with an everlasting love. He cares for us as a good shepherd. He provides for us and for our every need. And we look at this, and it just brings out that particular passage where he tells us, "They shall be mine," says the Lord of hosts. Not only they shall be mine, but they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. The all-powerful God who controls all things, the Lord of hosts, he says, they're mine. They belong to me. These that fear the Lord, speak to one another about it, fear me and meditate on my name. Those who belong to me, they're mine. I'm all-powerful God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. He says, on the day that I make them my jewels. He makes us his jewels. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than other people, for you're the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep his oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord is God. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. He chose you. He made it so that you were his own special people, a jewel." And you picture it, and you just picture what God tells us. He says, "Hey, I make them my jewels. I make them those that are just shining so brilliantly. How do you treat your jewels? Well, you take care of them. You put them in a safe place. You polish them. Think about your jewels. You don't let there hopefully be just tons of soap scum on your ring for long periods of time. No, you stick them in the solution or you go to the jewelry store and it comes back looking brilliant." And you think about it, and God tells us, "That's, you're my jewels. You belong to me, you're mine, and you're jewels." He tells us that in John 17:22, "For the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Christ says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." You belong to me. They'll be with me. They're my jewels. The great gain that we have as believers. And then he says, "And I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." I'll spare them. The only reason why we are spared is because of him, because of his grace. He says, "I'll put my fear in their hearts that they won't depart from me, and I'll spare them as a man does his own son." It's Psalm 103. As we read that passage just a little while ago, he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." And it goes on and he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Same idea of fear, reverence, and awe towards him. God tells us, As a father pities his children, so do I pity you. Those who fear him, those who belong to him. There's this fatherly relationship that's there. I'll tell you, back before I got married, it was so easy to travel to different parts of the world and be gone for significant periods of time. Just easy. I was like, all right, I'm going. Be back in 6 weeks. We'll see ya. Now it's like, oh, you gotta be kidding. And before it's just, you just miss Tasha. You want her, I wanted my wife to go with me. And there was maybe a couple times where I went someplace without her prior to having Jonathan. And now with the two of them, you look and you think, oh. There's a love that's there where you just can't wait to see them again. And you look and you think of the heart of God and he says, God, I'm your father. You're my child. I love you. He spares us as a father does his child. And then he goes on and he says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. There's a difference. And he makes the point here that there is the righteous and there is the wicked. There's one who serves God and there's one who does not serve him. There's a difference that is there, and the fruit of us being the righteous and those that serve him is there is reverence and awe towards him, a love for him, a meditating upon him, a desire to please him, a living for him. And so we look at this and we think, what great gains that we have in being the people of God. What great gains we have in godliness on a practical level. We belong to him. Think of 2 Corinthians 6:18, where God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You have his promises. You belong to him. He's your father. He has done all of these things for us. And then God says, therefore, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness, the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness with reverence and awe towards him. How we think about God matters. Begins by our position in him. As believers in Christ, as those who place our hope in the work of Christ upon the cross for our salvation, you know that God has given you a new heart. And within that new heart is reverence and awe, fear that has been placed in you by God in such a way that you will not depart from him. At the same time, we look and we say, God, help us to grow. It's your enabling, it's you that we depend upon to make us fear you. Give us hearts that fear you. Give us hearts that revere you. Cause us to look into your word and see these things and not be those that have fleeting thoughts about you or are spouting out like a child's scribble, but make it so that we're those that have deep thoughts about you. Believers in Christ who look upon you and it's just honey coming forth from us, slowly dripping the greatness, the sweetness of the perfections of God. There's a difference that's there, perfecting holiness with reverence and awe. A change that occurs. God, help us to look at these things and say, this is the heart of God for us. This is what God desires for us here at Reverence Bible Church. That there would be those who are here who fear him. And I don't mean simply being afraid, who revere him. They're amazed at him. They look upon him and we have thoughts that cause us to have our hearts burn within us. Not only that, but we talk about it. Not only do we talk about it, but we meditate upon him. Thinking and thinking and thinking about God. Looking forward to coming on Sunday mornings or midweek studies or daily devotions and looking into the character of God and responding by just saying, there is no God like the Lord our God. And having all of that be that which takes our hearts, it makes it so that holiness is being perfected with reverence and awe towards Him. It's God that accomplishes these things. It's Him that we trust for these things. We look and pray that this would be a passage that becomes something that we look upon regularly to see the incredible position that we have in Christ. Let's read it one last time as we close. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then ye shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Lord Jesus, help us to be that remnant, Lord, who fear You, who revere You, who talk to one another about You and meditate upon You. Help us to understand our great position that we belong to You. You tell us You are mine. We are jewels that have been purchased by Your precious blood. You've made us jewels. You take care of us in such a way. Lord, we see in Your word that You spare us as a father spares a son. And we see this great difference. By Your grace, You've made us righteous. No longer are we the wicked. By Your grace, You've made us those who serve You and not those who are living still as enemies of You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see that there is great gain in godliness. Great gain. To think on these things. To look at our lives and want to follow You closely by Your grace. Lord, that You might perfect holiness in us as we revere You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.